Good morning. It's great to be here again. Open back up to Isaiah 55. If you've closed your Bible, we're going to be looking at that today. It's good to have so much room up on these pulpits again. Let's pray to begin. Father, we ask you to fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that we may live lives worthy of you and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of you. Amen. Now, I want to know if you've ever been to an after party, you know, to celebrate a victory. I've been to an after party once, although it was after a loss. You see, back before I was the world's coolest dad, I played in a soccer team and we went the whole season undefeated. And so grand final day came, we organized this big party to celebrate our victory. Although the victory never come, because we lost the final. And that is my best after party story, my best victory story. That is, until now. Well, until next week, when we head to the Brignalls for our after party there, celebrating the end of our Isaiah series. And what a victory it will be. You know, people say Isaiah is a complicated book. It's very complex and it's hard. But together we've moved through Isaiah. And now we can see its riches and its symmetry. In a way, we've had victory over this book. And we understand God and Jesus and what's been done for us on that cross. You know, it is truly a victory that we deserve to celebrate. We should be celebrating. But that's not the biggest victory we have to celebrate, is it? Last week, Ben pointed the suffering servant out to us in chapter 53 and how he, in the second half of verse 8 of 53, says this. It says, "For the transgressions of my people, he was punished." You see, this suffering servant took the punishment for our sins. And his death defeated death itself. And coming back to life proves that. And so in 55, God throws this big party, a banquet. And now while the center point of this party is Jesus and his death on the cross, it's not the only victory that's celebrated there. Chapter 54 looks at everything else that the suffering servant's death completes. So today, we're going to look at what else is completed and needs to be celebrated in chapter 54. And then we're going to see in chapter 55, we're going to look at the party and what we need to bring to this party. See if we all need to go to Woolies and grab a box of favourites. And we're going to do that in chapters 55 of Isaiah and then in chapter 14 of Luke. Okay, so have your Bibles open. We're going to start at chapter 54. And have a look there at verses 1 to 3. What does the death of the suffering servant bring into completion? It says, "Sing, barren woman, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her that has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities." So we have promised descendants through a barren woman, a promised land that other nations live in first. Who does that sound like in the Old Testament? Abraham. See, Isaiah wants Israel and he wants us to look back at the promises God made to Abraham, but see them in a new light. God promised that Israel, they would be a great nation, living in a land flowing with milk and honey, while being a blessing to all other nations. See, and that promise, it came through when Solomon became king. There was peace and prosperity, and all other nations would come to get advice from Solomon, because he was the wisest of them all. Now, I don't know if you've heard of the author Graham Goldsworthy. He also was lecturing at Moore College for a while back in the day and then went and wrote some fantastic theological books. Now, if you've got time, I recommend you picking up some of them and having a read. It'll help you understand the flow of the gospel and the whole Bible. See the big picture and how both testaments from Genesis to Revelation work together. Okay, so, but Graham Goldsworthy, he says that one of the big themes throughout the Bible is God's people in God's place under God's rule. Now, Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, living under God's rule. You see, God's people, God's place, God's rule. And then God promised to Abraham as a return to that. And at the start of Solomon's reign, Israel were God's people in God's land under God's rule. And that is the best that Israel ever had it. And they wanted to return to that. But Isaiah here, he points through the suffering servant back at those promises. And he says, look how much more these promises are in light of the suffering servant. You see, because of the suffering servant, you will be God's people, but not tainted by sin. You will be in God's place, but that's not here on the broken earth. And you will live under God's rule, which is now able to be faithfully and fully followed. You see, God, through Isaiah, after saying this, he then goes on to illustrate this further. He speaks of two events in Israel's life that will be wiped out because of the suffering servant. You see, if these two things remained, Israel wouldn't be able to reach the fullness of these promises. So the two things. The first, the shame of their youth. I wonder if you can work out what happened in Israel's youth as a nation to make them shameful. You know, what do you have in your youth that you have to be ashamed about? For me, in my youth, I bought a Ford. Now, being youthful, I also got rid of the Ford, and I'm ashamed of getting rid of it. But Jesus will wipe that shame away. You see, Israel's shame is much worse than mine. They were slaves in Egypt. And that slavery will be wiped out. They will no longer be ashamed. And it's the same for us, personally, nationally, and as Australia, and within humanity. The shameful things that we've done will all be wiped away. And the second thing is widowhood. Now, we all know what a widow is, someone who's lost their partner and is now alone. And so when has Israel lost its partner? When were they all alone? Well, we heard about it in this series, the Babylonian exile. The exile will be wiped out as well. It'll be wiped out of the history books because of the death of the suffering servant. See, they've been redeemed by God back into relationship with God, just as a wife would be brought back into relationship to her estranged husband. See, that's what verses 5 to 8 of chapter 54 is all about. You see, the Abrahamic promises are finally, fully come through. And it's all in light of the suffering servant. They will be God's people, not tainted by sin. In God's place that's not of this broken world, under God's rule, which is now able to be faithfully followed. Now next, Isaiah looks at something else in light of the death of the suffering servant. I wonder if you you can see it there in verse 9 of chapter 54. Come guys, chapter 9, have a look. What is it? We can yell it out. Pardon? The flood. Very good. Noah, you get a star. I don't have any, but remind me to when I do have some. It's Noah and the flood is the second thing. The second covenant. You see, it's kind of odd here as I'm moving from Abraham to Noah, because as we know, Noah comes centuries before Abraham in history. But Isaiah here isn't moving through history. He's going through logic. You see, Abraham and his covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, was for Israel. And who's Noah's covenant for? It was the whole of humanity. Isaiah is moving from saying the death of the servant was just for Israel to saying it is for the whole of humanity. See, God swore that waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. And like that, God swears not to be angry, never to rebuke again. Now, in verse 10, he calls this the covenant of peace. And like the covenant of Noah, it's not just for Israel, but it's the whole of humanity, which includes us. And it's not just Israel that sees the fullness of the covenant through the death of the suffering servant. You see, looking through his death, we can see the fullnesses of the promises God has made to everyone. He's going to hold back his anger to us all. And because of that, we're given this great vision in verses 11 to 7, one that the covenants being fully realized brings about. A whole renewed universe. And at the center of it, it's a city of God, the point where heaven and earth meet, and God is finally present with his people forever. The city is the final resting place for the servants of the Lord, those who have suffered because of their faithfulness. You see, the servants of the Lord, down in verse 17, followed the footsteps of the suffering servant. Through him and with him, this city is their inheritance. It's their vindication. The death of the suffering servant did so much more than just take away the punishment of our sin. Every promise, every covenant ever made, fully realized in this suffering servant, fully realized in the death of Jesus on the cross. And so in light of all these victories, God throws a party. Woo! You guys aren't into parties. We'll see you next week. Chapter 55, God says, come, all who are thirsty. He says, don't bother spending money. Take my things. They're good for you. And God, here he says two things. He says, come. And the second thing, he tells us what we need to bring. He tells us in verse 3, he says, give ear. Listen, God wants us to be ever hearing, always perceiving. God wants us all to hear his everlasting covenant, which we can see at the end of that verse, verse 3. And it's the faithful love that is promised to David. And that is that one of David's descendants will sit on the throne forever. And through that king, all promises of God will find their yes. That the head of the serpent will be crushed, that God's anger will be turned away, and that all nations will be blessed. And like the covenant with Abraham had the rainbow, and the Abrahamic covenant had circumcision, and the covenant at Mount Sinai had the blood of the sacrifices, this everlasting covenant will have an everlasting sign. We're told that at the end of the chapter in verse 13, and the sign is the permanently renewed universe that we read about in chapter 54. You see, God throws this huge party to celebrate the victory over death and the renewal of relationship. And his invite list is a long one. Verse 5 tells those of us already at his party, those of us who trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, to summon those not yet attending. And here's the exciting part that we're told, they will come running because you are endowed with splendor. The invite, it's an open one. No one is excluded. No one's turned away for wearing the wrong shoes or not having a collared shirt on. No one needs to be an outsider, but no one's forced in either. You see, this victory party, it's over death and sin and evil. They've all been defeated, which means wickedness and righteousness needs to be left out at the door. The life of thinking of yourself is over, doing what's best for number one, forsaking all other people. Verses 6 and 7 tell us to repent of that. Stop doing them. Ask for forgiveness, and God will pardon you. And we know that this isn't a one-off thing. So repentance and pardoning, It happens many times in our lives. That's why we pray confession here at church. And verse 8 tells us why we need to do that. It says, my thoughts, that is God's, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And because of this, because of people's selfishness and not wanting to give up their wicked ways, even though turning to God in humble submission is the best thing for them. See, because they want to keep doing things their way, keep thinking what they want, they will reject this invite to celebrate the victory. They will miss the victory completely. No matter what we say or what we do, some people will just reject what's been done for them on the cross. And so while we're in celebrating, having a great time, knowing that we're never going to see death, we're never going to see condemnation, knowing that there are people out there that we love not in celebrating with us, we can take comfort that we are not the ones working to get them in to the party, getting them back into relationship with God, but it's God himself at work. How many people here listened at science at school? Oh, no one. Okay, it's going to be good. Do we know how the water cycle works with rain and stuff? We get that? Well, I'll explain it more for you, Phil. Condensed water vapor, cloud formation, precipitation, evaporation, a round circle. The rain falls down to the ground. It waters everything. We have a shower. We get a drink, all these kinds of good stuff before it returns back to the clouds. See, it does its tasks and it returns back. And God says his word is exactly like that. It's quite an easy illustration, and a helpful one for us to see there in verses 9 to 11. God speaks his word. It comes down. It came down through prophets like Isaiah. It came down through the person of Jesus. And now comes down through the Holy Spirit that's in us. God's word comes down and is spoken like it is right now. It's spoken all over the world to every person with ears. And it will change lives. It will soften hard hearts of the unbelievers. It will get more and more people into this victory celebration. You see, we are just a tool for the word of God to come down, like a cloud is for rain. And it is the word of God that does all the work. We just need to get the word out. We need to tell the world what the death of that suffering servant means. Tell them that their sin is forgiven. Their sin is forgotten about. The payment has been made. Tell them to stop trying to do it themselves, to leave behind their old life of wickedness and unrighteousness. We need to tell them to follow Jesus. That was Jesus' message as well. It was his message in the gospel, and it was his message in Luke 14 that was read for us. Jesus tells of a great banquet, invites everyone. He starts with his friends who reject them for the silly reasons. And then he goes to the poor of the city, and he makes his way out to the streets and the countryside until his house is full. Jesus says not to get caught up in things of this world, not to miss out on entering the kingdom of God. That's what he means when he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and sister and brother, they cannot be my disciples. You see, my father and mother and sister and wife and child are here today. And this isn't a chance for me to tell them while there are safe numbers around that I hate them. Because I don't. See, Jesus, in verses 34 and 35, he's then talking about salt. See, salt has a purpose, doesn't it? And like salt, we have a purpose. And our purpose is to have a relationship with God. We broke that relationship when we sinned and deserve to be thrown out. But through the death of the suffering servant, through the death of Jesus, our purpose is brought back into relationship with God. We can now have that relationship. And it's the most important thing. It's more important than our family. I know it's hard to hear. But that's why Jesus uses that example, the most extreme. God must be number one, and he's made that possible through Jesus. So don't miss out on the victory party, not for silly reasons. So let's celebrate the victory that has come through the death of Jesus. Let's tell everyone we meet about the victory and invite them to the party. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that he did die on the cross, that he did take away our sins. We thank you that you have sent your word so we can hear. Lord, help us to be happy, to rejoice in this, to be thankful that our sins are gone away and we can have a relationship with you. And help us to go out in joy, to tell everyone we see, everyone we meet, what you've done for us, and get them into the kingdom of God. Amen.